Hey, it's nice to nice to see you this morning. Glad you made it. My name is Steve. If you haven't met me, hi. Now, so now I know all y'all. We're great. We've been Facebook buddies. We're in a series right now in the book of Song of Solomon, and this is so far has been very fun, and so far I haven't been fired, so we're doing great. That's the number one goal, is to not get fired. I'm just the messenger here. I didn't write this. I'm just the messenger. We're just reading this through. It is really a fun book, and it continues on today. Last week, if you were here first service, it wasn't too bad. You got your second service, started getting a little nasty outside. We ended up having to cancel third service, and that's kind of a drag because third service is the one where we get to ask questions. And I know people actually plan to go to third service just to, you know, throw one of these zingers out there, especially with the Song of Solomon series. And so we had to cancel it. We did videotape second service thinking that might be the case, so we have some of that. But as a result, people have been asking me questions this week, not having this opportunity to unload on third service. So I got a big question, what I call a BQ question. And this one, I'm just going to open up with this puppy, all right? And the basic concept, let me get to the question after I kind of give you what's going on. There's a tension. And a lot of Christian theology and a lot of living life as a Christian, there's a ton of tension, right? Think about God's sovereignty and our that we have real choices. That's a tension, you think? We're not going there right now. If I just lost you, sorry. But it was predestined you'd be lost anyway. So I didn't mean lost. I just mean at this moment, lost. Anyway, now, there's a tension here. What's the tension? The tension is what a lot of you, especially young ladies, were taught, perhaps in your church and Sunday school, or they put up the flannel graph, they put up Proverbs 4:23. And Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Right? You were taught this. Don't give your heart to a guy. Don't do that. Reserve it. Be really tight with it. And maybe on, you know, after the wedding cake is cut, then you can unload your heart. So you got this one idea that you should guard your heart because it's a dangerous thing to give it away and it'll be broken. That tension with Song of Solomon 1 to 8, right? What does this woman say in this thing? She comes right out and she says, "I want this guy to kiss me." Kisses on his mouth. His love is more delightful than wine, and he just smells good, as pleasing as his fragrance, and I like his name, I like his character. No wonder all the maidens love you. Take me away with you. This is what she's thinking. Let us hurry. Don't delay. Let the king bring me into his chambers. Let's get married. And then her friends delight in that, will rejoice and delight in you, will praise you because your love is more than wine. Then she goes on to say how right all the maidens are to adore you. And then she goes on to this thing about dark am I yet lovely. She does this self-assessment. I love that phrase. Dark am I, yet lovely. And she's talking to these friends of hers still, and she's saying, don't stare at me because I'm dark, because I've been burned by the sun. I had to be a laborer. My brothers were very angry with me. They made me work in the vineyards. But she says, my own vineyard, my own body, I wasn't able to take care of, so I got some blemishes. And then she goes on to this. She's speaking as if the guy she's attracted to, we think it's Solomon, as this is a Song of Solomon, she's speaking as if she's talking to him, but she's not there because she's trying to find him. Tell me, where can I find you? What am I supposed to look for you? And why should I be like a veiled woman or someone who's just common amongst you, or perhaps even like a prostitute that comes around? I want to be special to you. And her friends say, go for it, girl. She says, if you do not know, most beautiful woman, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. In other words, go where he is and just hang out. How do you do that? Okay, both of those are in the Bible. All right? So it's like you got this tension. You got these two poles. All right? You got two poles here. And one pole is Proverbs 4:23. All right? Go ahead to that one. Keep going. Did I miss something? Keep going. Are you stuck? There you go. Guard your heart, right? And you got this other pole that says, go for it, girl. Give your heart, right? That's what it seems like. Which is it? Right? And in much of theology, in much things, the answer is very postmodern. Yes. That is the answer. The answer is to string a line. Man, you're getting great graphics this morning, let me tell you. Huh? Your answer is to string a line with both of those poles, and that's where you hang on to it. Both of those poles. Now, why do people tell you to guard your heart? Or why do some say go for it without the other pole? The reason for that is because we have a tendency in relationships, both men and women, but the question came particularly for women, but I think it's true for both. We have a tendency to make an idol, I-D-O-L, out of relationships. All right? God created this beautiful thing called relationships, and we make an idol out of it. In fact, in a lot of ways, life is like an idol factory. We just go around, and a lot of good things that God has made, we end up turning into God things. We put them on the pedestal of God, and then this very good thing then becomes a God thing, then it becomes an idol, and then it becomes a bad thing. All right? John Calvin said it this way, and he made a t-shirt even out of the deal. He says, I think I can read it better back there. It says, the human heart is a factory of idols. In other words, it is capable of doing this. Now, why do I bring this up? I bring this up because either which can be an idol. I will protect my heart. You will not hurt me. I see. Isn't the gospel deep enough to touch us in our deepest places so that even when I'm deeply hurt, the gospel's still rich enough for me. In other words, if I held that with you all, I would say, I'm never going to become vulnerable with you guys because you may hurt me. No, you will hurt me. And if I haven't hurt you yet, you don't know me well enough. Ask Cor. Right? Yes. Yeah. Stop. Yeah. If we know each other, when you start to get to know each other, in any relationship, we will hurt each other. And there's this guarding that says, no, I won't let anybody in there. That's an idol. But so is the other one. So is the other side. The other side says, oh, I got me a girl. It's spring and I got me a girl and it's good. Life is great. Right? Well, that's an idol. That is an idol of the heart. And so I've not said to myself, I'm gonna guard myself from letting it become my God. That's what guarding your heart means. I'm not gonna let my relationship, I'm not gonna let my wife, I'm not gonna let my kids, I'm not gonna let my job, I'm not gonna let anything become my God. I'm gonna let the gospel be the thing that drives me, that Jesus Christ cared enough for me to die for me, and I'm gonna let him be my God and everything else I'm made to enjoy, but one thing I'm made to worship. When you mess that up, you go to one of the two extremes. When you mess that up, you don't get the gospel right. Everything goes onto the gospel. If you don't get the gospel right, you get one of the two extremes. Guard your heart. Don't even look at a boy. Don't even look. Stop. Some of you are looking at me. I'm a boy. Stop it. But you're an ugly boy. It's fine. Just kidding. Or the other one is go for it. You're nobody until somebody finds you attractive, until somebody is willing to say, I want to be with you. That's what defines you. If that's the case, that's an idol. So it's a tricky answer to the question, in that both poles going too far are wrong. And some of you are brought up with, very, maybe perhaps a little cloistered and tons of rules, and it was very much this way. Others of you are brought up with, you go, giddy up. And where is it? It's making, I'm not even going to say it's in the middle of those two. I'm going to say it's both of those two. Guard your heart, and at the same time, give it. And yes, I promise you, it'll be broken. Now, with that said, the text we're going into today highlights this even more. And so as a result, if you don't have Christ in this place, if you don't have Christ in a place where he's the highest treasure, it's easy to look at the book of Song of Solomon and say, oh man, they're just idolizing each other, I-D-O-L, idolizing each other, right? Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 14. He said this. He says, large crowds are traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And you got to ask the question, what? What the? There's two commandments in the Bible that I know. Love God, and what's the second one? Hate neighbor. No, it's not hate neighbor, it's love neighbor. What are you saying here? And what he's trying to communicate is that if you don't have him in first place, so that in regard to that other things look like that, then you won't be able to be his disciple. Life won't, you won't work the way you were created to work. God created you to live and function when you put him as your highest treasure. Now, people often say about this passage then, oh, you're right, I love my wife too much. I love my kids too much. Shaw, you do not. It is impossible to love your wife or your kids too much. Just keep ramping that up, but love Jesus more. And keep ramping up and keep I'm not tall enough, but you get the idea. You just keep going. You don't slow down on the one. You just put Christ higher and higher. I say that as a bit of a warning, because we're going after it this morning. We're talking about this morning, passion and purity of love. And believe me, and we're still a couple weeks away from their wedding night. Here we go. Let me read it through. Let me just read the passage and then we'll kind of walk through it. I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. How handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming. And our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars, and our rafters are firs. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Any questions? Okay. Now, this is tricky stuff. No doubt about it. This is poetry, and we're going to take it a little bit at a time. If you remember where we left this off last week, those of you who were able to make it, we left it off where the advice was, go hang around him. See what happens. All right? So the question on the table is, how does he, the man, we think it's Solomon, but we'll just call him the man, how does the man feel about her? All right? This is known in classic language as the DTR, right? This is define the relationship talk. Every man in the room needs a diaper change at this moment. I remember the DTR I had with Carol. The DTR I had with Carol is a beautiful thing. I wished it was videotaped. It took almost 2 hours. And it got to the point of absolute silliness. In fact, I started saying things in the double negative. I said to her this. I said, well, if I were to tell you that I wasn't interested in you, I'd be lying. She took out her calculator. Oh, is that what? Yeah, so this whole thing was beautiful. Now, the reason for it was is I didn't want to over-communicate something, but at the same time want to communicate clearly, correct? Now, there's two things, women in the room, there's two things men fear worse than death. Well, the DTR is just it. But of this DTR, they're afraid of two things. One, as a man, we're afraid of rejection. So we're putting ourselves out there a little bit in this conversation. And two, we're afraid of drama. Just a little bit. I'm just saying. So those two fears is like the DTR. That's all it is. There is no joy in this. There is nothing fun about it. It's this, I kind of like you. What do you think? Well, I kind of like you too. That took 12 seconds. I don't know why it took 2 hours for Carol and I to do this. And it's an awkward conversation. Because you're not trying to come in there and just be needy and all these different things and have this big drama if it doesn't go the way you want it to. At the same time, you like this person. Okay? So, good luck with that. Now, I'd tell you more about it, but honestly, mine was such a two-hour mess that you don't want to talk to me about it anyway. So now we're going to get, she's hanging out with him, and he is going to let her know how he feels. And here you go. Giddy up. What does he say? I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Now, I don't know why the NIV, and there's a few times I like the NIV. I'm a big NIV guy. The 84 version, I haven't read enough of the new one, but the 19, it just came out, 2010 or whatever. But the New International Version, I like it. They're the only version that puts the word harnessed on there. There's no such word in the. It's just supposed to say, I liken you to a mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. That's what it says. Okay, so there's no harnessing necessarily involved here. Now, if you know anything about what this is talking about, this gets very interesting. To you, you're thinking, this is not what I would say to someone to tell them I'm attracted to them. Men, do not try this at home, okay? But if you know anything about ancient warfare, oh baby, this says something. In warfare, if you were going against an army, say a pharaoh, they had a lot of chariots. They always had stallions pull those, one or two, usually two, pull the chariots. And there's no way you're going to get completely destroyed in battle with all these chariots. So what they would do is find some mares, possibly mares in heat, and put them out with the stallions in the chariots. Hello, how you doing? That's, whoa, you want me to pull what? What are you talking about? I'm over, whoa. What's he saying when he says this? He says, you're really distracting me. In a good way. I mean, you are really distracting me. I can't even, what am I supposed to be doing? Oh yeah, pulling this thing. What, how you doing? That's what he's saying to her. It is the definite answer to the DTR. I will give a shiny dime to the first guy that uses this in a DTR as well. How do you feel about me? Like a mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. And then he comments on her features. He's not going to comment, because remember, we're going to say the wedding is going to start in chapter 3, verse 5, and continue on. He's not going to comment about any features that are not appropriate until later, until the wedding. But right now, he's just going to say this. He says, your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. And then her friends come in, these daughters, chorus of the song. It says, we'll make you earrings of gold, studded with silver. If that's what he likes, let's make more. Okay? So he says, I like you. That's what's happening here. Okay. The feeling is also very mutual. She now is going to respond to him and say this. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. So in other words, she's talking about the different metaphors here. And a different metaphor, in other words, he's at the table trying to have a dinner. And this, all of a sudden, he smelled me and he likes it. So he's attracted to me. But look at what she says. She says next, verse 13, she says, my lover is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. Now, this is very, very difficult to translate. I'm not claiming to be a Hebrew scholar. And a lot of people, like, what is this even talking about? I think the New American Standard Version gets this verse a little better. They say it this way. This is verse 13. My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh which lies all night between my breasts. Okay. So in other words, what she's going to say about him, a couple things. The first thing she's going to say about this myrrh, and it's a packet, or it's not a hard thing, it's like a soft thing, and it smells, okay? And she's saying, he is like this to me, and it resides right here, and all night long, guess what? I smell it, and it's like wearing too much aftershave or something to bed. You can smell this thing all the time. She is being distracted by him as well. Kind of like you too. That's what it's basically saying. Then she goes on to say this. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. Again, we have to kind of know what's going on here. This idea is a cluster of henna blossoms, so it's a beautiful flower. And where is it? It's by the vineyards of En-Gedi. En-Gedi is this oasis on the west coast of the Dead Sea. And this would be a vacation place where people would go. And you can see one example in the Old Testament where David gets refreshed at En-Gedi. And that's an actual picture there of the beauty of En-Gedi in the middle of the desert, right? And so she's saying, when I think about you, I go to, Calgon, take me away. Maybe you're not old enough to know that. I just go to, he's like flowers in En-Gedi. It's this place where it's an oasis for me. I like you too. That's what's going on. The feeling is definitely mutual with the two of these. Okay, then he responds back to her and he says this. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. All right? Now, I don't like doves, but the idea of, obviously, it's not a slam, so it's something good. And the people have done a lot of speculation about, there's some passages in the Old Testament from Jeremiah that talks about having doves by the edge of a cave. So you'd see this white dove next to, kind of darker features. Could be. But he comments on her eyes, and he thinks, oh, I'm looking at her eyes, and I like her eyes. They're like doves to me. They open up my heart. People often talk about the eye as being the window to the soul. When I have worked with my boys, and I've often said this, how to greet somebody. You shake their hand firmly, not too firm, boys, let go, but you look them right in the eyes. When they'd have to say they're sorry to each other, I taught them to look each other in the eyes. There's something about eye contact which is very, very powerful. It's a Solomon is looking at her eyes and he sees this and he says, they are beautiful. They're like doves. She then goes on and says, oh, you're handsome. You're handsome and charming, delightful to be around. And then she says this phrase, which again is very difficult. Commentators are all over the place. Our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars. Our rafters are firs. Some people take this to mean that he brought her to what is going to be their own house that he's designed. Could be. I don't think he's asked her to marry her yet. I think that's coming later, but okay, possible. Other people think it's just a metaphor saying the verdant word means green or luxuriant. And it's just saying this is a desirous thing and it's growing. Our beams of our house, the relationship that we're starting is solid and it's firm. And that's what's attractive to her. Okay, so got the DTR done. They like each other. They're commenting on each other. I like your eyes. I think you're handsome. Okay, so that starts there. We like there where the relationship's going. And then it goes to what I think is one of the keys in the book of Song of Solomon. Making each other an SOB. This is very, very important. This is probably the most important thing in the Song of Solomon thus far. You've got to make the other person an SOB. Now, what do I mean by that? You have to make the other person the standard of beauty. S-O-B. Standard of beauty. You have to make them the standard of beauty. What does she say? She says next, she says, I'm the rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Now, if you know what this area Sharon is, it was a very fertile area. And this rose could be crocus. It's translated different. This exact phrase or this exact idea is translated as crocus. Could be rose. Either one. Doesn't matter. That there's a lot of them. In this fertile area, there's roses everywhere. There's crocuses everywhere. She says, I'm a lily in the valleys. In other words, I think I'm pretty, but I'm common. I mean, they're everywhere. You could pick any which one of them. And you remember we saw this insecurity in her before? I am dark yet lovely. Don't stare at me because I'm dark. No, she says, listen, I know I'm pretty, but and I know I'm attractive, but I'm just common. I'm like everybody else. And look at what he says. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. Guys, use that one. I'm just saying. That one will preach, as we say in the business. Like a lily among thorns. You are a lily, but guess what? It's among the thorns. So you get a picture here of lily and thorns, right? It's easy to tell the difference, right? He's saying, yeah, you're among all the maidens, but to me, they are thorns. You are lily. Lily, thorns. Difference. I see lily. I don't see thorns. Look at what she says then. Let me see. I can't remember where I put this picture. Is it here? Go to the next one. Okay, yeah. There we go. I have so decided for 20... Let's see. I started dating Carol in 1987. I have worked at... For how long is that? 300 years. I have worked at making Carol and now my boys the standard of what I want. How is Calvin? Calvin is perfect because he's Calvin. How is Carol? Carol's perfect because she's Carol. David and John, these are my boys. Which one do I love more? That's a ridiculous question to me. There are different situations where I'd rather be around, certain ones of them, no doubt. But I just look at them and say, they're wonderful. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand the theology of sin, that everybody's growing and all that kind of thing. But as I've thought of Carol and as I've tried to understand in my life, I just look at her and my nicknames for her are Babe, Beautiful, believe it or not, SOB, they are. And when you start to say that to yourself and say it to the other person, guess what? Then when you think you see something else that looks attractive, you say, well, yeah, but that's not my standard, right? So men, what's your standard of beauty? It's not what Hollywood's telling you standard of beauty should be. Because that will never satisfy. The standard of beauty, if you're married, is your spouse. Okay? So if she's short, you're really into short chicks. If she's got red hair, you think red hair is cool. If she's got a crooked nose, it's the cutest thing, that little crook in her nose. Whatever. That's your standard of beauty. She does the same thing. She says this. She says, my lover is like an apple tree among the like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. See, there's all these young men. It's like an apple tree, and you're up for a walk, and you see this apple tree, and it's in the midst of all these, you know, here I got a picture of just birch trees. And you're going, sweet, apple tree. That is awesome. There's an apple tree in the birch trees. I don't really look at the birch trees now because I'm looking at the apple tree. So women, how do you look at your spouse or your future spouse? How do you look at them? As an apple tree. This is so cool. So for Carol, what's she into? She's into guys who are graying because that's really cool. She's about 5'11", just slightly pudgy, or maybe a lot of pudgy. That's the kind of thing she's into. She's not here this weekend, so this makes it a lot easier. She's just decided, we both just decided that that's going to be my standard of beauty. That doesn't say it's one of us doesn't have faults. It doesn't mean that even we don't have physical faults that we should work on. Absolutely. But it's what you said, it's, I delight in you. I delight in you. And remember what he says to her? He says to her, you're like a lily among thorns, even though she's dark. And in that culture, and even to his eye, that would not have necessarily been pleasing. He never talks about, I like the really dark skin. Remember, the skin was not a racial thing at all. It was because she was a laborer. She probably had calloused hands. She worked very hard in the sun. She was burnt. She had farmer tan all over the place. That wouldn't be necessarily attractive. He overlooks it. He overlooks it. One of my favorite passages on this is 1 Peter 4:8, which says, love covers over a multitude of sins. In other words, when I choose to think about Carol or my boys, I choose not to think about those weaknesses that they have that drive me nuts, because they have them. And I know I have one at least as well that they could think of. Pride, that's two. You can destroy someone if you're thinking just of their weaknesses. Is that what you choose to think of? Well, it says love, what love chooses to do is to say, I'm going to look past all the crap and look at who your beauty is. And then love you the way you are, and not love you enough not to leave you there and to keep going with you. Make each other your standard of beauty. Now, what does this start to do to the woman? Remember, she's kind of self-conscious. What does this start to do with her? It is fascinating. There's three things that happen in this passage that go to inside of her heart, because this is how he's responding to her. First thing, it says, I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. So the first thing here is, I delight to sit in his shade. There is security and protection around this guy. I can't believe it. He's protecting me. I just want to lean up against this apple tree and just enjoy the shade. Then it says, second thing, his fruit is sweet to my taste. All right, that concept of taste in the Old Testament, taste and see that the Lord is good. It means, in other words, to look at someone's character and to know them intimately. And she's saying, as I've gotten to know him, I know that he's getting to know me, and he actually enjoys me as a person. He is thoroughly enjoying me. He's adoring me. And the third thing is, and this is big, he's taking me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. In other words, Solomon has brought her, it's kind of two different metaphors here, he takes her to a banquet, big banquet hall, and he says, look at my arm candy. Look at her, would you? Look at this. Or the other concept is, his banner over me is love. And the banner was a military standard. And if you know anything about how wars are fought, especially in those days, even up to just recently, with Civil War, I think it was probably our last war we did this, you carried the flag. And everybody looked to the flag. And if the flag was dropped, somebody got the flag and kept going. She's saying that he's got a banner over me and it says love on it. He's announcing to the world he loves me. I got asked once, early on in the days of Hope, this guy was dating this gal. He brought her to Hope. She hung out for a while, and then he took me out to lunch, and he said, I got a question for you. Do you ever feel embarrassed because of Carol? And I said, well, what do you mean? I mean, we all have embarrassing moments. Where he says, well, I just, as I'm in groups of people or whatever, it's not like I really want to, you know, kind of show her off. She laughs funny and, you know, sometimes says awkward things. And I thought to myself, and I love this guy, and I still do. But I said, well, I'll tell you what. If that were my daughter, you can't date my daughter. I want the guy who dates my daughter to show her off. Now, that doesn't mean she's not quirky. Carol's quirky at times. I am more quirky. You know, this whole embarrassment thing. She's like, I can't go to a party with you. You're just killing me here. It's like, what? I'm just having fun. You're killing me here. So we worked that through. But in other words, is there a willingness to say, I'm proud of her. I want to show her off as my banner. What does that start to do to this woman? We're going to watch as she develops throughout this song into someone who's secure and satisfied, and a woman who, like a flower, opens up in what he's doing to her. And this is what he's doing. He's providing that. All right, last thing. Passion and purity. Here we go. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. What's going on here now? She is saying, I so love you. I'm so attracted. I'm being faint. This thing is, I've been so swept up into you. I need to be strengthened. All right? And now look what happens. Now, some translations say, let him do this. Other ones say, it is happening. And I take it as they're cuddling. Okay? They're laying down cuddling, because it's the only way you can do this, right? His left arm is under my head, and his right arm is embracing me. Now, it sounds like, wait a minute now, this sounds sexual. But I'm going to argue very much, it's not. Listen, the next verse tells me that at this point, we're not there. She's just saying, but it's, I like it, she's saying. At the same time, we're at that moment where we need to call into chapter 2, verse 7. I like this so much, and yet it's not time yet. We're not married yet. We're not covenanted together yet. So then this passage goes on and talks about purity. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the field. Just an interesting poetic way of saying all of grace and beauty and strength for everything that's beautiful. I charge you something. Don't arouse love. Or awaken love until it so desires. Now you're thinking, wow, for a person who's been so passionate, and she has, but she's saying, we're waiting. We're holding off. There's those two poles, right? Passion and purity, and they are two poles. And there's a tension there. And you've got to keep both those true. Now, with this, I want to close with an application. The application is, men of Hope, you know that I often call the daughters here, or the women here at Hope, like my daughters. And you are kind of like my daughters, all right? I found an appropriate t-shirt for this. This will be great. I want to close with, I'm talking primarily to the men, but this works for the women. I want to end with rules for dating my daughter, which I'm calling Big Daddy Triclers rules for dating my daughter. And sons. It works both ways, but I'm talking about them. And you've heard of the rules, about 10 rules. I only got 9, so this is good. 9 rules about dating my daughter. Number 1, if you aren't seriously attracted to my daughter intellectually, relationally, emotionally, and physically, you can't date her. If you're not attracted to her in those ways, and I all those ways, no. Answer is no. Shotgun. Back off. Number 2, if Jesus Christ isn't your ultimate love, then my daughter will become an idol to you, without a doubt, without fail. So if Jesus Christ isn't your Savior, Lord, and guide for life, isn't your treasure, he isn't the one you're putting above everything, you cannot date my daughter. Because the last thing my daughter needs is for some guy who wants to come alongside of her and ultimately ask her to be his God. To ultimately be the one that is like, he's like a leech, and he just sucking life out of her. Feel me, feel me, feel me, feel me, feel me, feel me, feel me. I need Dr. Leo Marvin, please, really bad this time. So, just a few people. Yeah, okay, there we go. Larry Crabb puts it this way. He says, the problem in many marriages, it's like a tick on a dog. Somebody's there and they're just kind of leeching off the other person. And he says, the problem in most marriages that are struggling is there's two ticks and no dog. If you're trying to make an idol out of the other person, you cannot date my daughter. And the only way to satisfy the longing of your heart for worship, because you need to worship something, is to put it in Christ. When that is settled and you've gone there and he becomes all, then you can love like crazy without this, I need, give me. If you think you love my daughter too much, you are delusional. I'll let you know when you cross the line. Until then, love her more. Number four. You will lead my daughter spiritually, not allowing her to make an idol out of you. You will bring her to Jesus Christ as her ultimate love. Number five. Men and women are sinners. You will not deny this fact in your own life. And you will often and quickly repent and seek forgiveness from God and her when you fail. That's sometimes very hard for a guy. It's very hard for a guy. I believe that if you reverse engineer Ephesians chapter 5, why it is that Paul gives commands to different people is husbands love your wives, wives submit and respect your husbands, is because of the needs that we each have. And ultimately, men, what we want is respect. We want someone to slap us on the rear end and say, good job. And it's very hard for us as men to say, I failed. I not only failed because I neglected, I failed. I took the best cut at that fastball 3 times, and I'm back on the bench. I failed. It's very hard. And yet that's what the gospel says. The gospel says you can repent, admit your failure, and take the forgiveness of Christ and the redemption that he has. If you seek forgiveness from him and from the people involved, oftentimes your spouse, your girlfriend, person to be. But number six is interesting. In addition, you will not always take the blame on you alone, so that my daughter starts to think she is perfect and that only men are sinners. You do a disservice to my daughter when you do so. I think guys are so quick to say, it was all my fault. And you're not helping your spouse, your girlfriend, to understand they're also depraved. And they maybe have idols of the heart that you're not helping them come after Christ with if you just say, oh, it's all me, you know, you're totally fine. And then there's this concept, I think it goes in the church as well, that men are the problem, men are evil. Men are the problem, men are evil, women are the problem, women are evil. I didn't hear an amen from anybody. But anyway, they're both got problems. Don't just come on this and say there's nothing that the other person brings to the table. You will do my daughter a disservice by not leading her to Jesus in conflict and everything. Number seven. You will adore my little girl. You will adore her. And treat her with honor. If you've never done anything honorable in your entire life, this is your opportunity. Now, let me just stop and say right now that for many of these rules, many of you have already broken my rules up to this point, and we're going to talk the last two even get a little heavier. This is the opportunity. What's today, February 27th? Set your course right today. Turn to Christ. Ask him, Lord, I need to do this. Some of you are in a dating relationship that's gone inappropriate. You've become idols of each other. Perhaps physically, you've set things way beyond the boundaries. You've awakened, aroused, and loved before it's time. Cord's going to spend some time in first weekend in April talking about redemption from this. But I just want to say it today, too. The gospel's deep enough for A, for forgiveness and redemption, and B, for starting a new way. So you will do things honorably, and that's where I'm going to get with number eight. What I mean by treating with honor, it means the following, and there are 3 points here. A, you will not promise her anything that you are not intending to follow. You won't promise her you're going to marry her, well, if we have kids, you're not talking like that until you're ready to put up or shut up. Number two, you will stick to the prescribed physical boundaries set by you in light of C below. It sounds like a legal contract. Believe me, it would be if I had a daughter. Not only is this to protect my daughter and you, but for your possible future sexual life to be one of maximum joy. We often say it at Hope. We believe very strongly in abstinence until marriage and then making up for lost time. Big time. This is not to kill joy. This is to allow her and you to feel like you're under that apple tree and there's safety and security in every area of your life, not just physically, but in every area. C, you will treat her in such a way, emotionally, intellectually, and physically, so that if she were at the last possible second of your engagement, in other words, here's what I think. You come up here and people stand right here, right on the black boxer. They stand there and they're just ready to give the vows. And at that last moment, they say, I don't think so. It's the last moment, right? At that moment, if she were to end the engagement, you could look at her future husband and say with a good conscience, I did nothing shameful to defraud your wife. She should be able to invite you to her and her future husband's wedding. I'm not going to get specific on what is and what isn't, but I do think that's a great thing. Could you stand there to look the other person's spouse in the eye and say, I did nothing to defraud, I did nothing shameful, and I'm here at the wedding? You can let your imagination run where those would be, those boundaries would be. With all those rules in place, rule number 9, have a great day. Now, all of you who are married, let me talk to you for a second as we close. All of you who are married, you can apply those in your marriage. Are you making her your standard of beauty? Do you gaze upon, is she your screensaver? Are you gazing upon her? Do you look at her? Do you tell her things about things? Man, when you did this certain thing, I really appreciate it. Do you go that way? Both men and women, are you making each other standard of beauty? Are you communicating to one another that? Also, are you living a life of passion and purity? If you're married, that means that you have eyes for her, and even though it's a struggle with all the other thorns out there, I'm telling myself all the time, they're thorns. Not because in and of themselves they're thorns, they're somebody else's lily, they just ain't my lily. That's fine, that's your lily. My lily's here. And so that I need to constantly be telling myself, because the world's telling me, oh, these thorns are good. But to me, they're thorns. Are you fighting that battle, guys? Women. Are you making your guy that way? Are you wanting to champion him? Single folks in the room. If you're in a dating relationship, is it starting to look like some of the rules here? Is it starting? Would people approve if they knew everything about your relationship, intellectually, emotionally, physically? Do you really work at building up that other person? Is that what your goal is, or is it to get? There's none of that going on here in a Song of Solomon. It's all about, especially with the guy, he's moving towards her in ways that really champion her. Are you moving towards one another in that way? Even if you don't date, could you have that level of character? Could you move towards being a person like that so that you're the right person before you actually ever meet the right person? All of this happens only when you put Christ where he belongs. You, on your own strength, you can't do this. When you put Christ where he belongs, these things will follow. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank you for your word and how it hits so many different parts of our life, and this particular section on passion and purity. And God, it's a difficult area for us. And God, there's just no way, because on my own, I'm just selfish. On just my own, I have wandering eyes, and on my own, I believe the lies of the world. But Lord Jesus Christ, when you open our eyes up to see what true beauty is and what true north is. And as Jesus, as you start to become more important, these other things start to come into place. I pray for people in this room right now, married or single, or whatever's gone on with them. Lord God, if a relationship or relationships have become an idol, oh Lord Jesus, by your grace, that you'd smash those idols. That you yourself would be king and everything to them. Setting them free, because those idols will never satisfy. I know for some in the room there's a lot of hurt from a previous relationship. God, I pray that they would let it go. And if they're holding on to that hurt as an idol, Lord God, that you would just smash it. And Jesus, make yourself that much bigger and that much more magnificent and that much more beautiful. Lord, I pray for people in this room with marriages. Marriage is always difficult. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us in this. I pray, oh Lord God, for marriages in this room that are really struggling today. They're really struggling. It's hard for them to think of anything about the other person that they really like. And I pray, oh God, that 1 Peter 4 would come true, that love covers over a multitude of sins, and you would grant them a gift of love once again for one another. And they'd be able to look past some of these things. And yeah, they need to work them through, but Jesus Christ, you would move in such a way that would allow them to move past to the other person. And I pray we'd be a people of the gospel, a people who learn how to repent and ask forgiveness and to move towards one another. So do that, God, wherever we're at on this journey. I pray for some people in this room who are convicted this morning that their relationships have gone astray. And today, they need to, as a couple, make a decision to get back on track in your strength and in your power. And I pray for that, God, that you give strength to do that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.